glad that you're here and thankful that we have been brought to this moment of time together to be able to worship God. It's good to be back home, and we appreciate that we've been blessed to be able to be back safely. And I want to thank everyone who preached and taught while I was away in my absence, on my behalf. I appreciate your work and that service very much. I'm struck this morning by the simplicity and solemn nature of the worship that God accepts. Saw a lot of shrines that people have built through the centuries on this trip. Shrines to Jesus, shrines to God. And Orthodox churches, Catholic churches, no doubt did it with a heart wanting to honor God. And yet, from the Word of God, we learn very clearly that those things really do not give honor to God. They give honor to the men who have built them and constructed them. They wear the names of men. But the solemn and simple worship that God defines in His Word is what honors God. In John the 4th chapter, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. It wouldn't be in a place, it wouldn't be in Gerizim, Mount Gerizim, it wouldn't be in Jerusalem, but it would be in spirit and in truth. And we sincerely hope that that's the place that we have positioned ourselves this morning, to be in spirit and according to truth, to offer God the worship that honors Him and glorifies His name. I appreciate that Dan in the announcements this morning said that Joe would be offering the invitation. I appreciate him mentioning that, because we will be doing that, and that's what we're studying this morning. He didn't know that at the time, so we got this thing going. I think here between. But it's important to know that, because unfortunately, it's not being offered everywhere today in pulpits of churches of Christ, much less the pulpits of men. Is the gospel invitation Church of Christ tradition, or is it apostolic tradition? That's at the heart of what we want to study this morning and application we want to make, because a gospel sermon, we have been convinced by the Word of God, it is our faith that gospel sermons ought to be punctuated by a gospel invitation. That when we fail to do so, we have, at least in a moment, forgotten that the gospel is for all and assumed that everybody already knows what the gospel is. We've assumed, when we don't offer God's invitation that the gospel contains, we assume that no one needs to hear it, or that they already understand it, or that no one really needs to respond to it. There are a number of assumptions that are made that we don't want to make about the Lord's invitation, about the gospel invitation. Unfortunately, it seems that some brethren have begun to make that assumption. Some brethren say that offering the gospel invitation when we preach is really little more than Church of Christ tradition. And they've stopped offering it on a regular basis. They've stopped giving an invitation. We hear more than a little. If you will go on the website, internet, and you will listen to sermons, you will find that rather frequently we'll hear brethren say, at the end of a sermon, if you have a need, come while we stand and sing. Well, you may have a need, but what do you need to do? I mean, I may need somebody to pay my debt, but is that why I come forward? Well, if you have a need, what's the need? And why should I be concerned about the need? Now, we don't want to be too harsh. At the same time, we understand that it might be an assembly of Christians, but even at that, Christians need to be exhorted, need to be encouraged. Paul preached the gospel to Christians who were in Rome, Romans 1:15. He proclaimed good news to Christians. Christians need to identify sin. Christians need to address sin in the gospel way, as do those who have never named the name of Jesus Christ and are yet lost in the world. The gospel is for all, as we sang this morning. See, we do not believe that the gospel invitation is a Church of Christ tradition. I don't believe that. If you believe it, And I'll be happy to discuss it with you. Some brethren do. I've heard it. I've listened to it on the internet. Listen to them preach it. I don't intend to unjustly attribute these things. We've heard it preached. And if that was not the intent, then we hope that that a sermon like this and a lesson that we're going to put on the internet like this will help rearrange our thinking. Because you see, Jesus and His apostles invited people to believe the gospel. They invited people to obey the gospel. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Isaiah spoke of the time when the call would go out, Isaiah 55, to come and drink freely of the waters that give life. In Acts 2 and verse 40, when the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost, it says that Peter, with many other words, exhorted and testified, saying, "Save yourselves," or "be saved from this crooked generation." He's urging them to call on the name of the Lord, Acts 2:21, as Joel had talked about. He offered the gospel invitation to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, inasmuch as the apostles did that, this becomes apostolic tradition, not Church of Christ tradition. The church didn't ordain such a practice. No, the apostles did. 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 15, the Word of God says, concerning such matters, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." That is, whether in our teaching and in our writings, the things that we have handed down to you, stand fast in it. Now, what did they hand down? Chapter 3, 1 says, Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified just as it is with you. They handed down the word of the Lord. It was the tradition. That's what a tradition is. Something handed down. Something passed down from heaven to man through the apostles. And so it's apostolic tradition, not Church of Christ tradition, that we offer the Lord's invitation, the gospel invitation, when we preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul said, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. There were things delivered by the apostles. There were traditions. That is handed down. They're handed down. They're traditions. They're from heaven to man. They're the Word of God. And the Lord Himself, as we said, He offers this invitation. And in Revelation 22:12-17, our reading this morning is going to be the basis of our study about this. Was a particular invitation that the Lord gave at the end of the book of Revelation, discussing the immediacy and swiftness of His return in judgment against Rome. And the principles there apply to the final day of judgment. I think a strong case can be made that in verses 12 through 17, we have particularly some applications made to the saints and those who were not Christians to understand that the Lord was going to come in judgment against Rome. And that was the message to the churches. And it was a message in the gospel that people needed to prepare, needed to repent, needed to be saved, because judgment was coming. That same principle applies to us today. And so, and it's at the heart of one of the reasons we preach the gospel invitation. The invitation of the gospel reflects the knowledge of Christ's return. Just as he came in judgment against Rome, and I believe that's where Revelation 1 and 7, that's the context of the book of Revelation, is the Lord was going to come. He would come in judgment against the persecuting powers of that day. There would be victory in Jesus, chapter 17 and 14 of the Revelation. But the principle applies to the whole world. When Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives in Acts, the first chapter, and verses 9 through 11, it says that as He was taken up, a cloud received Him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Jesus is going to return. Now, we don't know when, but we know that it will, or that it is assured. Our text in Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." And, you know, that while, and this is, you know, one reason I think probably in this context, he's talking especially about his swift and sure judgment against the persecuting powers of the day of the Roman Empire. But the principle is here is that his return is assured. Just as he went, he is going to come back. It will not be delayed by man. It will not be prevented by man. It is assured. Jesus is coming back. And He's going to return with judgment. My reward is with me. There will be reward to those who are faithful. And there will be judgment and punishment of those who in sin refuse the Son of God. We're going to be judged according to our works. Just as in that day, so it is in the end of time. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand before Jesus to give account of what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. You see, it's going to be impartial. It's going to be complete. Romans 2, Paul takes pains to discuss the impartial nature of the judgment of God when Jesus returns in the last day, which should compel us to holy living, Peter said in 2 Peter 3. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holiness and godliness? Because these things are going to be removed. He's going to be returned. And if we want eternal life, according to Romans 2, he said we're going to commit ourselves to life that is doing good, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. By obeying the truth. Look at it, Romans 2:6. He's going to come rendering to everyone according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. We've got to patiently continue doing good, doing the will of God, because we look for glory. We look for the reward that is with Him, that He will bring in that last day. By obeying truth. But you see the point of the contrast. Those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. When we obey the truth, we're not seeking self. We're seeking the will of God. But those who seek self don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. When He returns in judgment, He says it's going to be indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who does evil. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. To work what is good is to obey the truth, verse 8. It's the doing good in verse 7. It's the patient continuance of verse 7. And that judgment, he says, will be without partiality. There is no partiality with God. Now, Revelation 22:12 makes the return of Jesus a reason to subsequently call people to come to Jesus. You see, in view of the coming judgment, we urgently invite and implore sinners to believe and obey the gospel of Jesus, to be saved, to be ready for that day. Why wouldn't we offer the gospel when we preach it to people? I've listened to some who go overseas, and they preach sometimes overseas with brethren, and as if to solidify the point, they say, you know, over there they preach a sermon and they don't offer the invitation. Does that make it right? Because overseas they don't do it? And here, because we used to do it and still do it? Well, of course not. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, we've seen the apostles preached the invitation, Jesus preached it, and they preached it in view of a coming judgment. So let's teach our brethren in other places, and let's teach our brethren in America. The same point is that the gospel invitation reflects that we know Christ is returning. And that's why we offer the Lord's invitation, to get ready for that return. We preach the gospel invitation because of Jesus and who He is. It's based upon Him. And in Revelation 22:13, the invitation given there is based upon the same point. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And again in verse 16, I, Jesus, again, have sent my angel testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus is eternal God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Protos. He is the beginning. He is the first in rank and He is the last. He is the only one. The beginning and the end, there is no other. And Revelation 1 and verse 8, this is referred or used, and a reference in it is made to the fact that God is Almighty. Look at that, Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So to be the Alpha and the Omega is to be the source and the conclusion. He is the beginning and the end. He is eternal. He is now. He used to be and He will be. He's eternal. And He's Almighty. He's all-powerful. So it's a reference to the nature of who Jesus is. Jesus is not less than Jehovah. He is Jehovah God. Revelation 1 and verse 17. Jesus said, I am the first and the last. In Isaiah 44:6, Jehovah said, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Jesus the Son, God the Father, Godhead, deity, is why the call goes out to people to be saved. To recognize and understand God exists. He is eternal. There's more to us than just ourselves. He's the one who created us. He is the beginning and He is the end. He is the cause. He's the chief cause. Creator and the one who consummates all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that has been made. Later John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the cause of grace. He's the cause of truth. He is the truth. Creator, sustainer, consummator, bringing it all to a conclusion. That's why the gospel invitation needs to be heard. It's coming from the one who has provided this opportunity of grace to save us from our sin and to bring us an eternal reward. Colossians 1. In verses 16 through 18, by Him all things were created and in heaven, that are in heaven and on earth. He's the Creator, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He's more powerful than everything else because He created everything else. And in Him, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Not only is He eternal Creator, but He is sustainer. Everything holds together because of Jesus. That's why He calls us to be saved, to focus upon Him. The gospel invitation is a focused call upon Jesus as Savior of the world. I, Jesus. Look at that back there in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my messenger to my messenger to testify to you these things in the churches. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. John was given visions, and God's angel, God's messenger, through John, was sending messages to the churches. Well, the gospel has been sent by His messengers to the whole world, that He is Savior. I, Jesus, He's the focus. I am the root and the offspring of David. That's an allusion to the fact that He is Messiah. He is King. That was the prophecy, Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. The shoot and offspring of David, the branch of Jesse, would be the one that would be the Messiah. Look at that, Isaiah 11 and verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's a prophecy of the Messiah, of His character and of His reign and of His kingdom. Jesus was born according to the flesh. He was the Son of David, Romans 1 and verse 3. So now He says, I'm the root, I'm the offspring of Jesse. He's saying, I'm Messiah. I'm saved. Lord Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Church doesn't save. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And so our call is to turn to Jesus as the one who proclaims the new day, the eternal day, like the morning star, brilliant in the night, in the dawn's, the sky of the dawn, bright, announces a new day. Jesus announces an eternal day. Luke 1, 76 through 79. Zacharias said that John, or uses terminology when he is speaking of the blessings and work of John, but he speaks of Messiah. You, child, that is John the Baptist, John will be called, you will be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before His face, the face of the Lord, to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The morning star was to give light. A new day has dawned. The Messiah was coming. John would announce His approach. And when the Messiah arrived, He would bring a new day, an eternal day. And that's exactly what Jesus has accomplished in His sacrifice on the cross for our sins, and His resurrection and defeat of death, and His ascension to the right hand of God, and fulfilling all the messianic prophecies and predictions and work. He has accomplished our redemption. That's why we offer the invitation. It's based upon who Jesus is, because we know who Jesus is. That we urgently invite people, we implore people to believe and obey His gospel, to be saved, to obtain the eternal life, to have the eternal day that He and only He can give. That's why we offer the Lord's invitation. Not because of a Church of Christ tradition, but because at the heart of that invitation is Jesus Himself. Also, we ought to understand the gospel invitation exhorts is a moment of exhortation to people to be saved, to sinners to be saved. Because as back in our text, Revelation 22 and 14, we read, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." You go back to chapters 21 and the early part of chapter 22, and you see the holy city coming down, and you see the depiction of the heavenly reward, and you see the presence of God and of His saints who come into the city of God, who partake of the water of life in chapter 22, who have the tree of life sustaining them eternally as they serve God in this eternal kingdom. Well, the call is, that's going to be received by those who keep His commandments. These are the ones who have the right to the tree of life. Chapter 22, 1 through 5. Tree of life is that depiction of the eternal blessing of eternal life with God. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Note there again, it says, chapter 2, 7 says to the church in Ephesus, John, what did John say to him? He said to them, he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." To eat from the tree of life is not a physical tree that we eat a physical fruit, but that it's a depiction of the eternal sustenance that God gives us in His presence forevermore. Eternal life, just as the waters of life. There, water, you know, in the arid land of Palestine, there is the water that gives life. Without it, it would be barren and dead. With it, everything flourishes. In Jesus, in His kingdom, in heaven, everything flourishes. But look, who has a right to obtain that blessing? Those who keep His commandments. So when we say, if someone says, well, if you have a need, well, what people need is to obey the gospel, need to obey Jesus, need to obey His commandments. Because there's a blessing out there, a blessing of eternal life, a cleansing of sin. You see, only those cleansed of sin are going to enter the eternal city. Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15, you see His point there. He said, blessed are those who do His commandments, they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. That takes you back to chapter 21, 22 through 27. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. That's not four-legged dogs. That's the profane. That's the vile. That's those who seek other sources of insight and knowledge, as sorcerers would deceive the people into accepting. Fornicators, sexually immoral, murderers. That include those who hate, because John identified that as murder. Idolaters, that'd include the love of money. Anything we elevate before God, we become an idolater. Those who love and practice a lie. You see, we're not going to enter the city. That's not obedience. That's not a heart given to God. And so, Jesus repeatedly said, His apostles repeatedly said, we've got to do the will of the Father. He gives eternal life to those who obey Him. He's the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. This is not a rote action. This is the response of a heart of faith that's given to God. Blessed are those who keep the commandments. The blessing is there in obedience because of one's faith in God. And that's why we offer the invitation, is to exhort people, to urge people to accept the blessings that come with obedience. The blessing of access to the tree of life, the water of life, the city of God, heaven, and its eternal reward. That's why we give the exhortation. That's why we give the gospel invitation. Go down to verse 15, you see the gospel, as we just read it, the gospel invitation warns sinners of eternal doom. Jesus does that there. As He is driving toward an invitation in verse 17, He says in verse 15 that there's no blessing if you don't obey Me. There, outside, there's the wrath that comes against sin. The day of wrath and righteous judgment is set for the one who rejects the gospel. Romans 2, verses 2 through 5. Let's go back there and see the connection. Romans, the second chapter, and in verses 2 through 5 says, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? We think that we can sin and somehow escape, that we can judge and condemn those who are sinning, but we commit sin ourselves and we escape it? He says, do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance to your hardened and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath. In the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This verse says that the goodness of God and the severity of God are incentives for us to repent and prepare for the judgment. That the gospel invitation contains elements of both. There's going to be a day of wrath against sin. And if we choose sin, then we're choosing that wrath eternally. An eternal punishment. But if we'll choose to obey the commands of God, we're choosing a blessing that also is eternal. When Christ comes, He's going to bring punishment to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus. So, why wouldn't we give the invitation to people to obey the gospel? Warning them that there is eternal punishment of sin. But you see, to invite people to obey the gospel because of sin, you got to identify sin, don't you?
Amen.
You got to know what sin is, and we got to look at ourselves and see if I'm a sinner. If that is, I'm practicing sin, I'm violating the will of God, and I need redemption. Because there's judgment coming and eternal punishment. There's hell in my future. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. He goes on to say, or verse 9, I'm sorry, he goes on to say, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. We don't want to suffer that punishment. We don't want others to suffer that punishment. So we offer the gospel invitation to escape that punishment by believing and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can save. And then in verse 17, we note the gospel invitation must always be offered because salvation is always available. Salvation is always available 24/7. It's not just available when we assemble together here and we have a worship service. No, it's always available. The Spirit and Bride say, come. That is, God and His saints appeal to sinners to come. We preach the Word, Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 28. Him we preach. We preach Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. We preach so that we can be perfected. We can be made complete and whole in Jesus. And so we offer the invitation to come and to be baptized into Jesus, to live in Jesus, to do the will of Jesus. God and His saints appeal to us, the Spirit and the Bride, the church, say, come. All who thirst, He says, for salvation may come and be saved, may come and be quenched. That thirst will be satisfied. If you thirst for salvation, if you know there's sin in your life, there's one who can remove it, there's one who can wash it away, and there's one who can satisfy the yearning of your soul to live with God, to serve Him and live with Him now and be with Him forevermore. Jesus said on the last day, the great day of the feast, He stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Well, now let's connect that to the gospel for a minute. Because later, His apostle would say, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus said, come to Me, and you'll have living water. You'll have life. But we have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Well, how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they on whom they've not heard? Let's go to Romans 10 there so that we don't confuse this point. How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So, if someone needs to be saved, then he needs to hear the gospel call so they can call on the Lord and be saved. But they can't do that unless they believe in Christ. But they have to hear the Word of God to believe in Christ. That's why he says in verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We hear what we need to hear from the Word of God, preached so that we can believe in Christ. We can come to Christ, we can call on His name and be saved. And Acts 2 tells us how to call on the name of the Lord is to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. The gospel invitation must always be a part of our preaching because it's at the very heart of why we preach. So people can call on God and be saved from their sins. And so it's because of the constant availability of the gospel. When we preach the gospel, we preach the invitation. We offer God's call to come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Accept the invitation, respond to it. You see, the gospel invitation is apostolic tradition. It was practiced by the apostles. It was handed down to us by the apostles. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 as we sum this up. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." He's talking about the apostles there. Not every Christian is an ambassador. Ambassadors are those who've been sent and speak officially for the one in authority. The apostles were the ambassadors of Christ. And that's whom Paul refers to when he uses the royal we there. He said, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, we implore you on Christ's behalf. That's what an ambassador does. He implores. He sets forth the king's will to others. Well, here's what the apostles did. They offered the invitation to sinners. "We implore you on Christ's behalf." We're speaking on His behalf. Be reconciled. So when we preach the gospel, well, we're following this pattern. Jesus told the apostles, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. In Matthew 28 and 20. So when we preach the gospel, brethren, when we're teaching the gospel to someone, we need to teach them about being saved. We need to invite them to call on God and be saved. It's got to be an action of faith. You know, the decision to be a gospel is a grown-up decision. It's a decision that we have to make, understanding that we're putting our faith in Christ to serve Him from now on. To sacrifice our will to His will. The call of the gospel is taught in the gospel so that we can believe and we can respond in obedient faith to do His will and be saved, be blessed. So now the invitation comes to you and to me. Whenever we preach the gospel, the invitation is now to come to Jesus and be saved. If there is sin in your life, you can't practice sin and go to heaven. They're on the outside. Revelation 22:15. There's wrath appointed for that. But there's a reward that Jesus brings if you will do His commandments. If you'll put your faith in Jesus and obey His gospel to repent and be baptized, He'll add you to His church. He'll wash your sins away, add you to His church, and you can serve Him in obedient faith, trusting Him that He will come just as He's promised, and He will bring an eternal reward in that day. Do you need to be saved from your sin? If there's sin in your life, yes, you need to be saved. We hope you'll use this opportunity to be saved in Christ, to respond to God's call of salvation. And if there's sin in your life as a Christian, the invitation comes to us as well. When there's sin in our lives, we need to repent of it. We need to repudiate that, turn our heart away from that, and turn ourselves, change our heart to go to God. Change our heart and come back to the Lord and to His will. If we can help you accomplish that through repentant prayer, as we're taught as Christians, we're ready to assist you in that too. Won't you please come to answer God's call while we stand and sing?